Well, as we journey through the story, we're looking through the eyes of God, and we're discovering what he's up to in our day-to-day lives. In chapter 5, which we're at today, we're going to see that God wants to come down and he wants to live or dwell with Israel. And in fact, this is the big idea. This is the big vision of the whole story about God. He wants to come down. He wants to do life with us. That was his original vision in Genesis chapter 1. And that's what God desperately wants to do in page after page of the Bible. Chapter after chapter, as we go through the story, we're going to see this, that God desires to get us back from the strained relationship that our sin created. In chapter 1, we saw that sin changed everything. It ruined God's vision, and it separated us from God, and really, it separates us from one another. And then in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we see that God interacts with different people. But the change is here in chapter 5, where God is determined to come back and he wants to dwell with his people once again. But in order for that to happen, three things need to occur. First, we need guidelines on how to treat God and how to treat one another. It's called the Ten Commandments. The second thing is that if God's going to come and dwell, he needs a place to live. That's called the tabernacle. And the third thing is that sin needs to be atoned for, and we know that as sacrifices. You're thinking, are you going to cover all three of those? No, I'm only going to get through two of those today. So for the small group leaders, I'm not going to touch the sacrifices. So just heads up for you. Well, last week we saw Moses, through the creativity of his mom and the sovereignty of God, he was protected for a special assignment that God had just for him. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace as a privileged kid, but from early on, he realized that he wasn't like them, that actually he was an Israelite by birth. And when he saw that Jewish slave that was being abused by the Egyptian slave master, he got angry and he killed him. And then for the next 40 years, he was on the run and he lived as a shepherd out in the countryside. And during that time, God spoke to him through a burning bush that never burned up. And God said to Moses, listen, I am going to use you to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity. And Moses, as you remember last week, responded like, you've got the wrong guy. The wrong Moses, maybe. But God said, no, I don't. And then he empowered Moses to do things that Moses couldn't do on his own. And it culminated in the Pharaoh releasing the Israelites from captivity. Well, they left, but things quickly went south for them because the Egyptians changed their minds and came after the Israelites. And eventually they were cornered in the Red Sea on three sides, and there was no way to escape. But once again, we saw how God delivered them by parting the Red Sea and allowing them to escape, even though there wasn't a way that seemed to be there for them. And while he allowed the Israelites to escape, the entire Egyptian army was defeated. In fact, they were killed. So 3 months after that point, we pick up the story today. And all the Israelites have gathered together, and Moses delivered this message from God in Exodus chapter 19. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's here that God is saying to Israel that he wants them to keep moving ahead, and he has plans for them. That he, God, wants to come down. He wants to dwell with them again, just like he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But in order to do that, he needs some guidelines that they can live by, that will allow God, a holy God, to live with the people who are so prone to sin. Now, right up front, I want to let you know that chapter 5 is a huge transition in God's story of redemption. God is not going to talk to just a few people. He is going to have an intimate relationship with the entire nation of Israel. But God says before that can happen, there's a few details that we have to work out. And God wants Israel to make some commitments to this relationship, to have, as it were, some skin in the game. So he invites Moses to come up to Mount Sinai, where he verbalizes to him the Ten Commandments, as well as a few other guidelines that he has for Israel. Moses receives them and comes down to them from the mountain pretty excited, as I can imagine he would. You hear from God and you get to share that with the people. I mean, how exciting is that? And he wants to come down. He wants to share the good news with the Israelites. And all 3 million of them are gathered. And Moses tells them exactly what God said to him. In unison, 3 million responded, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." This promise or covenant was universally made by Israel in everything, to do everything and exactly what God says. So God proceeds with the next step, which is to write down those things that he had already told Israel. This would seal the agreement. And as we're going to discover, it would prove to be an impossible agreement for Israel to keep. Remember, God has kept his promise, his agreement with Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, he said that he would build a great nation from his relatives. And now here stands Israel, free from captivity at the foot of Mount Sinai, ready and poised to become this great nation that God has promised. Yeah, God has kept his promise to Israel, but now he's asking Israel to make a promise to him. Well, actually, it's 10 promises. So on the top of Mount Sinai, God looks out on his people with pride, just like any father would, and he wants what's best for his children Israel. So God has 2 stone tablets for Moses, upon which he writes down the 10 commandments for Israel. Moses goes back up to the mountain to retrieve them, and he leaves his brother Aaron in charge down below. As the people glance up at Mount Sinai, they hope to, you know, follow Moses in his track all the way up. But they begin to see this dense fog-like substance that seems to come from the heaven downward, and they can't see Moses. It's then that God is meeting with Moses at the top. Well, 1 week passes and no Moses. 2 weeks, no sign. 3 weeks, still nothing. Now, you're getting antsy, I know. 3 weeks is a long time. Some people are beginning to murmur at this point, "Where's Moses? Is he even alive anymore? What's taking him so long? Something must be wrong. Maybe he's not going to come back at all." 3 weeks stretches into 4, and 4 weeks stretches into 5. Finally, after 40 days, Moses reappears before them, holding these 2 stone tablets. But during the previous 2 weeks to Moses coming down, the impatient people had turned to Aaron, and they said to him, "Make us a god. Give us something that we can worship." Aaron, the brother of Moses and spokesman for him, says, "Tell you what, I've got this great idea." Whenever someone says that, anyway, he says, "Tell everyone to bring their jewelry to me, their gold jewelry to me, and I'll melt it down. I'll make a cast of this young cow and pour the gold into the mold, and you'll have your god." So that's what the people did. And when it was completed, they responded by saying, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. How did that happen? Where in the world did they ever get that idea? Well, from Egypt, of course. They had lots of idols in Egypt, and there were plenty of gods that were worshipped in Egypt. This plan was the brainchild of a man who had transmitted all of the words of God directly to Pharaoh. It comes from the man who had witnessed the 10 miraculous plagues that got Israel released. This is the man who stood beside Moses as the Red Sea parted, and he observed how God rescued Israel. He had a front row seat to God's mighty power and God's sovereign deliverance of them. He had seen it all up close and personal. Aaron is the last person you would think that you could imagine would betray God and sin against him. And the people, let's talk about them for a minute, because it's easy to blame the leader. People were without excuse as well. They had just said to God, a few days earlier, everything you say, we will do. This promise was quickly forgotten when the circumstances of their lives didn't go the way that they had planned. The timing seemed off to them. Now, we shouldn't be too surprised by this behavior, because I think we can easily relate to it just by looking at our own life choices. When God doesn't do what you think he should do, we seem to easily doubt his goodness and his love for us. Well, back to the golden calf. It's safer. The jewelry from 3 million Israelites had to produce a pretty big idol. And the Bible, remember, it told us that when Israel left Egypt, they gave to them gold in order to get rid of them in hopes that there would be no more plagues. So this idol had to be huge. Well, down the mountain comes Moses, riding a spiritual high and carrying God's word to his people, eager to share it with them. But partway down the path on the mountain, he hears music and the beat of drums, and it's pretty loud, and it certainly sounds like a party's going on down there. He's puzzled as to what in the world they could be celebrating, and he continues to go down the mountain. It gets louder and louder, and he picks up his pace, beginning to get a little concerned probably. And as he gets close enough, he notices that there's this object in the center of the people, shining in the sunlight, and it appears to resemble a cow of all things. Well, in a moment of clarity, he puts two and two together and realizes that the people are actually worshiping that cow. And so in anger, he takes those two tablets and he throws them in disgust on the ground. And they shatter upon impact. And Moses is left wondering why in the world he even bothered. And he confronts his brother with these words. What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Listen carefully to Aaron's response. He says, "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I told them, whoever has gold, any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and voila, out came a calf." Voila, I don't think is in the original there. But I mean, really, Aaron, is that the best excuse you can come up with? My grandchildren could come up with a more plausible explanation than that. Notice, however, the irony here in this story. as God is writing out the Ten Commandments and he's sharing them with Moses, the Israelites are breaking the first two of them that say, you are to have no other gods before me. And number two, you will not worship any graven images. At the exact same time. See, God's trying to make it possible for him to dwell with his people again. And they are only showing to him at that exact moment how selfish and sinful they are. Well, the Bible tells us that Moses burned the golden calf and poured the gold into the water supply, causing them to drink that metallic water. I suppose it's the ancient equivalent of having your mother wash your mouth out with soap. The object, I was told, was so I would never repeat this. I mean, so Israel would never repeat that behavior again. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, Moses turns up the heat. He turns to the people and says this in Exodus 32:26. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites came running and stood alongside of Moses, but many of the Israelites didn't budge an inch. And this is what happened. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as God, as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. The Levites will soon become the tribe that God designates as priests and spiritual leaders in Israel. No doubt because of their faith in God that they exhibited on this day. But can you imagine the horror that took place that day? 3,000 of their own people killed at the hands of their brothers. That sounds pretty harsh, don't you think? And I think it sounds harsh to us because we don't understand the seriousness of sin against a holy God. Sin is breaking faith with God. It's choosing our own way instead of following God's way. It is disobedience against a holy God. It is spiritual adultery against God. Well, after the fiasco surrounding Israel's rebellion, while Moses spent time with God at Mount Sinai, I'm pretty sure he hesitated when he realized that he needed to go back up the mountain to get a replacement set of tablets. But he went up and retrieved an exact duplicate of the Ten Commandments. Now, the first four of them deal with our relationship with God, while the next six deal with our relationship with one another. They are, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Well, twice in this passage, in chapter 19 and again in chapter 24, Israel promises God this: everything the Lord has said, we will do. And why shouldn't they have said that? He is the God who brought them out of Egypt. He is the God who delivered them from the angel of death. He's the God who rescued them at the Red Sea. And for us, he is the Lord who has rescued us from our sin. He has delivered us from the darkness into the light. He has sent his one and only Son to pay the penalty of our sin and to set us free to live in eternity with him. This is the God that, like Israel, we should say, everything the Lord has said, we will do. But like Israel, we have this natural tendency to resist being told what to do or where to go. even by God. Just a little teaser. We're going to see this pattern happening time and time and time again in Scripture. When under pressure or facing difficult stuff or looking trouble in the eye, we have a tendency to sell God down the river if we think it's going to help our situation. We cave in and we sin under the slightest bit of difficulty in our lives. Well, at this point in the story, God is laying out a foundational truth for us. And this is it. No matter what you've done or who you are, we are all sinful and prone to disobey God. And that if left to ourselves, we will never measure up to God's standard of perfection. Adam, Eve, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Aaron, Moses, all have failed, and so will we. It is impossible for us to do different. So God continues with his plan to rescue us from ourselves. Our earthly dilemma demands a heavenly solution, and that is exactly the plan of God that is working out. Now, I'm sure there has to be at least one or two of you out there who are thinking, you know, Pastor Gary, I'm not that bad of a person. Ask anybody and they'll tell you. Ask my mother. She'll tell you. I mean, goodness, I go to church every week. I put a few bucks in the offering plate. I help old ladies across the street and I don't even beat my kids. In fact, as I look around this morning, Pastor, I'm better off than most people. Maybe even better than you. If my mother was here, she'd say, that didn't take much. I'm glad my mother's not here. In fact, you might say, I keep most of the commandments most of the time. In fact, there are several of them that I've never broken. Compared to people at work, I'm a saint. Compared to my neighbors, I'm head and shoulders above them. Well, let's say I concede, and I'm feeling generous today. So let's say I concede to your opinion about yourself. But the truth is, I'm more interested in the opinion of the only one that really counts, and that's God. So my question is, do you think that God would say the same thing as your neighbors or your friends or your mother? Or do you think that God might say that you're a stubborn, self-willed sinner in need of a Savior? Yeah, that's what I thought. You see, God is a perfect God, and heaven is a perfect place, and therein lies our problem. And this, in a nutshell, is our earthly problem that demands a heavenly solution. And to drive the point home, or perhaps to twist the knife in further, you may remember the words of the Apostle James in James chapter 2 and verse 10, when he said, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." I think I covered everybody here today with that. So let me try and explain this by using the illustration of a pane of glass. You see, a pane of glass, it doesn't matter whether you have 10 holes in it or just one hole in it. It's still broken and it needs to be fixed. You still need a new window. In the same way, it doesn't matter if you break 7 of the commandments or just one of them. You still broke God's commandments, and it still needs to be fixed. So let me ask you a question. Why did God give Israel the 10 commandments or the law? I mean, did he really think that we could keep them? No. In fact, he knew we couldn't. And the reason he gave the law was to show us how impossible it is and how much we need to trust in God. This underscores our need to be rescued from ourselves, that he is the creator and we are his creation, that he's perfect and we're not. It impacts our relationship with God because of what you read this week in the story, that our God is a jealous God. He wants your undivided attention. He wants your faithful commitment. He wants to be your God. Remember, we were created in the image of God in order to have this special relationship with him. So he begins the commandments demanding, and I mean demanding, it's not a suggestion, that you have no other gods before him. God starts with this for a reason, because if you get this one right, the others that follow will be much easier for us to obey. This means that your job can't be more important to you than God. It means that your family can't take his place. It means that your favorite sports team, yeah, even the Patriots, can't take a greater priority in your life than God. If those 3,000 Israelites could talk to us today, this is the message that they would tell you. Well, 400 years after this event with the golden calf, the psalmist wrote this about the event in Psalm 106, verse 19. It said, at Oreb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them? They exchanged their glorious God for the image of a bull which eats grass. What in the world were they thinking? But then again, what are we thinking when our paycheck or our relationships or our sports teams becomes more important to you than God? The God who created you, the God who loves you, who died in your place to restore the relationship that you broke. What are we thinking? You see, we're so much like the Israelites. One day, on Sunday usually, we're praising God. And then the next day we live like he doesn't even exist. We make foolish trades just like the Israelites. And God gave us the Ten Commandments to show us how much we need him. Well, one more event from chapter 5 in the story I want to mention. While Moses is on the mountain, God announces to him that he wants to be with his people. He says to Moses, I want to live among you. And since there has to be a place for God to live, Moses has quite the task in front of him. I'm sure Moses had to wonder, what type of dwelling is good enough for God? But fortunately for him, God provides for him the blueprints of this dwelling in Exodus chapter 25. He has to build a sanctuary and he has to fill it with certain types of furniture placed in the exact locations that God tells him. Now, this dwelling where God will live was a large portable tent meant to be easily set up and easily taken down because Israel was traveling to the land that God had promised. It was to be a place where Israel would gather, where they would focus their undivided attention upon God. Another name for this dwelling is the tabernacle. Inside it, in the most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a wooden chest that was 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and inside it were the two tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. You see, God intended to reside right in the middle of the camp as a constant reminder to Israel that he was right there with them. Well, by this time, Israel has repented of their sin of idolatry and putting other gods before Jehovah God. And so Moses, on behalf of Israel, begs God to forgive him. Exodus chapter 34 says this: Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive their wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Moses invites God into the camp, and God agrees to make a covenant with them. This covenant, written upon their hearts, not on stone tablets, makes it clear that their allegiance is to be only to God, no one or nothing else. And God will do amazing things on their behalf if they would trust in him fully and completely and with no one else. It's this covenant that reminds us that God has a plan for our lives. We are reminded that God desperately loves us and that God desperately wants to dwell in our lives. He wants to have a close and intimate relationship with you. And he'll do everything possible to make that relationship happen. In fact, he sent his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute in payment for our sin. And that's why Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what the Christmas story is all about, that God came to earth as a baby to dwell among us and to restore our relationship with him through dying on the cross in my place, in your place, and to restore a relationship with him, paying the price of our sin. And God says, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for your eternal life, God's Spirit comes down and takes up permanent residence in our lives. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He says that God tabernacles with us, lives with us. But the truth is this, that God will never barge into your life. He always waits to be invited in. It is his deep longing to live with you, to permanently have this intimate fellowship with you. But he waits for you to invite him in. You see, our earthly dilemma demands a heavenly solution, and it is solved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our commitment to God needs to be exactly the same as was Israel's. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Let's pray. Lord, would that be the cry of our hearts this day, as individuals and as a church? Everything you say, we will do. Help us through the power of your Spirit to make that our cry, our promise, our commitment to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.